Okay, we've been going through the Old Testament and going through verse by verse. We're up to chapter 65 in Isaiah. Up to this point in Isaiah, as we saw last time, there were prayers of repentance being given to the Lord. And it was good to see the people confessing their sins and saying they were repenting from their sinful ways. But there were also some doubts in the way that they prayed. The Lord had already said that, you know, he had some great plans for the future of Israel, but they seemed to doubt that he was really going to do those things for them. They looked at their circumstances while they were going to be trapped in Babylon, and they just didn't see how that was possible. So sometimes our circumstances can fool us. The last chapter ended by asking God some pretty doubt-filled questions. So if you look at Isaiah 64 in verse 12, it says, "Will you restrain yourself because of these things, O Lord? Will you hold your peace and afflict us very severely?" So we shouldn't be too surprised by how God responds to those prayers as we start out in chapter 65 after he said, "I'm going to bless you. I've got a great future for you." And then they're saying, "Well, why are you holding back your compassion?" It's like, wow, are you listening, you know? First of all, let's look forward to when they are in exile in Babylon. And that's when they would be praying these prayers of repentance that we saw in the last chapter. So when they did end up in captivity in Babylon, they're going to cry out to the Lord and they're going to ask for help. But at the start, they won't get the immediate response for what they want because they're seeking the Lord, but they're not doing it sincerely. They selfishly want their own will done and are not really concerned about the Lord's will. So we can learn from this, that the Lord doesn't appreciate it when we are selfishly just asking to have things our way. Instead, we should be praying, "Lord, may your will be done. You know, I know the way that I'd like to see things happen, but if that's not your will, Lord, then may your will be done." That's the kind of prayer that honors the Lord, and we have to remind ourselves of that sometimes. It's real easy to slip into the selfish mode. So in chapter 60 of 65, Isaiah 65, verse 1, "I was sought by those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. I said, 'Here I am, here I am,' to a nation that was not called by my name." So the Lord says the people who weren't really asking for him, they're basically the Gentiles. Those were the ones who would find the Lord. And it says in Romans 11 that the Lord said some amazing things that he did then to provoke the Jews to jealousy. Salvation has come to the Gentiles. And the Lord talked about that way back here. And, you know, so the Lord was graciously reaching out to the Gentiles, and he was calling them, saying to them, "Here I am, here I am." And this is quite an indictment against the Jews that the Gentiles would be more sincere in responding to the Lord and in coming to the true God of Israel than they were. Verse 2, Lord says, "I have stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people, Israel, who walk in a way that is not good, according to their own thoughts." So if Israel didn't want the Lord, what he had to offer, then he would reach out to the Gentiles. And sadly, the nation of Israel as a whole did not respond correctly to the Lord. But there was a remnant who would respond the right way. And people like Daniel would be part of that remnant. Remember that God always has a remnant. He always has a group of people who may be a small minority, but who remain faithful to the Lord through thick and thin. You can ask yourself, am I part of the remnant during our lifetime? Do I stay faithful to the Lord, despite what kind of circumstances I'm going through? It's a good thing to examine ourselves like that, because being part of God's remnant is a very blessed thing, a very blessed place to be. So there's two choices, to be part of the remnant, or as we see here in Isaiah, to be part of the rebellious. I'll choose being part of the remnant, and I hope everyone listening will make that same choice too. And notice a few things here. First of all, God stretched out his hands. He said, I have stretched out my hands. He was reaching out for his people, Israel, even as they were turning away and even running away from him at times. And God was faithfully consistent, trying to help them. He stretched out his hands, he said, to them all day long. He did not even, and even though the people were so rebellious, he still was reaching out to them continuously. And look how he describes their rebellious attitude. They wanted to walk in a way that was not good. They loved their sins. They wanted to do things their own way, which was fulfilling their own selfish pleasures rather than submitting in obedience to God's ways. As you look around our country and around the world, does that sound familiar? This is another good opportunity to check our own responses to the Lord. Are we in love with the world or are we in love with our Lord? If we're not in love with the Lord, then isn't this a good time for repentance? Goes on in verse 3. People who provoke me to anger continually to my face, talking about his people Israel again, who sacrifice in gardens and burn incense on altars of brick, who sit among the graves and spend the night in the tombs, who eat swine's flesh and the broth of an abominable things is in their vessels. So they were provoking God to anger by their evil actions. And the Lord lists some of the things they were doing here. For one, they were sacrificing in gardens and burning incense there on altars made of brick. These were not sacrifices to the true God of Israel. They were worshiping false gods in pagan gardens. Secondly, they would sit among the graves and spend the night in the tombs. What they were doing was they were actively involved in trying to communicate with the dead, similar to someone going to a psychic in our culture to consult the dead. Truly angers the Lord. The third thing he mentions, they would eat the swine's flesh and drink the broth of abominable things. In doing so, they were intentionally ignoring God's dietary laws that he had taken the time to carefully explain to his people through Moses. These things were outright rebellious against the Lord God of Israel. And the next thing we are told that they did was even more repulsive to the Lord in verse 5. These people who say, "Keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am holier than you. These are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day." The people were so blinded and self-deceived by their sins and rebellion that they ironically saw themselves as being spiritually superior to everyone else. You talk about being blinded by your pride. How could anyone who was so deeply into sinning even think that they were holier than anyone? And the Lord says that they had gotten to that point where they were as irritating and painful to him as having that painful feeling when smoke goes into your nostrils and burns. And he said it's like a fire that just doesn't stop burning. They just keep sinning and sinning. Now, when things get to that point, you just feel like you have to do something to try and stop the pain. And that's why the Lord says the things that he says next. Verse 6, "Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will repay, even repay into their bosom." The Lord says that it is written before him. He's referring to the books that are in heaven, where the sins of the people are all being written down and recorded. In the book of Revelation, it says, "The dead were judged according to their works by the things which are written in the books." And when the Lord says he will not keep silence, but he will repay, there are times when people sin, and we've been there too, and there's no immediate judgments. And people think they may have gotten away with something. But in this case, the Lord is saying he's not going to let this slide. He's going to respond right away and repay them for their evil. Their time has come, and they can expect swift judgment. Verse 7, "Your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together," says the Lord, talking about generations before them, "who have burned incense on the mountains," these are pagan things, "and blaspheme me on the hills. Therefore, I will measure their former work into their bosom." So the Lord's going to hold them accountable for not only their own rebellious sins, But he was also going to add to that all the sins that their ancestors committed with all of their lust for idolatry too. And that makes sense when you stop and think about it, because they had generations of sins they could have learned from and repented of during any of those times that went by. But because they didn't repent, then they get to have the punishment for all of their ancestors' sins placed upon them. Now that's scary. And that's a strong lesson to stop sinning now. And it doesn't matter if your family has allowed a particular type of sins to go on for decades or longer. Stop the chain of sins and end the judgment right now. Repent before you have to pay big time. So the Lord emphasizes that he keeps a record of disobedience, and he will surely punish those actions and not allow them to go unnoticed. Verse 8, thus says the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, talking about a cluster of grapes, and one says, do not destroy it, for a blessing is in it. So will I do for my servants' sake, that I may not destroy them all. So the Lord uses the illustration here of a cluster of grapes that look like they have turned bad, but someone notices that there are still a few good grapes in the cluster. So they say not to destroy the whole cluster, because the good grapes would be destroyed too. The Lord is saying that even though the majority of his people are not going to repent for their sins, that there's still a remnant who will, and they will be faithful to the Lord. So the Lord says that for the sake of these few faithful servants, he will not destroy all of his people. The Lord was going to show mercy for the sake of a few of his true servants. Now the Lord's patience with his people extended all the way up until the time when Jesus came. But after 3 years of his earthly ministry, the nation of Israel was still not willing to follow the Lord. And Jesus used the parable of the barren fig tree to teach a lesson about God's patience. Let's take a look at that in Luke chapter 13. In Luke chapter 13 in verse 6, it says in Luke 13 verse 6, he also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that, you can cut it down. Now in the parable, the fig tree symbolized Israel, and they were expected to bear fruit for the Lord. And the threat of the owner of the vineyard represents the judgment from the Lord. The judgment would be that if the fruit of repentance does not come soon, then the nation would be cut down, so to speak. And one of the lessons here is that when the Lord is considering judgment, he looks for fruit, specifically the fruit of repentance. So when Jesus came as their Messiah King, instead of crowning him, they crucified him. Then in 70 AD, the Roman army came and destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. Now the Lord had mercy on a remnant even then, because Israel was brought back as a nation in our lifetime. So God did not completely annihilate all the Jews in 70 AD, but the nation was destroyed as a nation due to their lack of repentance. And there's another lesson we see in our passage, that even though God is extremely patient, there is a limit to the time he allows for bearing fruit. If no repentance happens, then judgment is sure to follow. And honestly, this should make us fear for our own nation. We allow and even promote some very wicked things in our nation. And without repentance, our time will run out too. So keep praying for repentance, please. Now the Lord uses the term here, my servants. And I believe he's referring to the remnant of the faithful, but it also includes some foreigners who came to live among them. And they happen to have a real heart for the Lord. We saw this earlier in Isaiah in chapter 56, if you want to look back to that. Isaiah chapter 56, and it says in verse 6, also the sons of the foreigners, so we're talking about people who were not Jewish, they're Gentiles, also sons of the foreigner who joined themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, that was their heart. Everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath, and their obedience shows their love, and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain. He's going to restore them too, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. The Lord who gathers the outcasts of Israel says, yet I will gather to him others besides those who are gathered to him. Speaking of the pagans. So the Lord will gather the Gentiles as well. I shouldn't say the pagans, the Gentiles. He's going to gather the Gentiles as well as the Jewish people there. And remember, Jesus told the Samaritan woman, she wasn't fully Jewish. She had some Jewish blood in her, but he told the Samaritan woman at the well that the Father seeks those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. So he's looking for true worshipers. And you don't have to be Jewish to be part of that special group of true followers of the Lord. And we praise the Lord for that. Back in Isaiah 65 in verse 9, he said, I will bring forth descendants from Jacob and from Judah, an heir of my mountains. My elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. So back in our passage, the Lord was going to bless the ones who were his true followers, and he was going to restore them. They were going to be the future of Israel. And the ones that the Lord was going to bless the people of Israel for, when he brought them back from Babylon to their homeland, after the 70 years was completed. And I love it that he calls them my servants. That includes the remnant as well as those Gentiles who were wanting to follow the Lord. Verse 10, Sharon, place in Jerusalem there, in the land of Judah, Sharon shall be a fold of flocks in the valley of Achor, another place there, for herds to lie down. For my people who have sought me, those who are faithful to the Lord. So these two places that are mentioned here symbolize the whole land of Israel. So even though the place is going to be wiped out when Nebuchadnezzar conquers them, the Lord was going to restore Israel to their land in the future, and they would flourish there. So he talks about these flocks and these herds here. They're going to dwell there. They're going to be able to feed off the land. So even though it was really demolished when Nebuchadnezzar was done, it was all burned and kind of like a desert, the Lord's going to bring all of that back to bless his people. And these rich blessings of God's grace will be there for those who have sought him and not turned away from him when he called to them. Verse 11 goes on, but you are those who forsake the Lord, who forget my holy mountain, who prepare a table for Gad, and who furnish a drink offering from many here. This message was for those who would not seek the Lord, but they chose to forsake him. They acted like they forgot about worshiping him, but instead they prepared sacrifices and drink offerings for these false gods that are named here of Gad and Mene. They weren't gung-ho for the Lord, but they were enamored by their idols. So these were not servants of the Lord, and they were destined for God's judgment and for his wrath. Verse 12 says, therefore, I will number you, these disobedient ones, for the sword, and you shall all bow down to the slaughter. Because when I called, you did not answer. When I spoke, you did not hear, but did evil before my eyes and chose that in which I do not delight. These unfaithful ones were not numbered among the servants of the Lord, but they were to be numbered for the sword. And it wasn't that the Lord had it out for them, because he did call to them, but they paid no attention and they didn't answer his call. And when he spoke to them through the prophets, they just wouldn't listen and hear what God was trying to warn them about. Instead of paying attention to the Lord, they just went right on sinning against him. And that kind of evil behavior got them a sword against them and a slaughter. So we pray that the Lord would, we pray that the world would pay attention to the warnings God gives through his word, before they face the horrible consequences of not listening to the Lord when he calls. And let's not forget that the Lord desires that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance, and then they could be saved. So verse 13 goes on, "Therefore thus says the Lord God, behold, my servants shall eat, but you shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but you shall be ashamed." The Lord begins to show here the stark contrast between how the wicked are going to be treated as opposed to how the true remnant are going to be. And he continues on the next two verses here, verse 14. "Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but you shall cry for sorrow of heart and wail for grief of spirit. You shall leave your name as a curse to my chosen, for the Lord God will slay you and call his servants by another name." The true followers of the Lord will be blessed to be able to eat, drink, rejoice, and sing. But the unfaithful ones will be starving and thirsty and will end up crying in sorrow and despair. The faithful ones will be called blessed, but the unfaithful ones will be called cursed. Verse 16, "So that he who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. He who swears in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten, because they are hidden from my eyes." So if any of those who were true servants of the Lord look for a blessing, they're going to be calling on the God of truth. And for any of those servants who will take an oath, they're going to do so in the name of the God of truth. So that's describing a really blessed place to be, where God is honored as he should be all the time. And the Lord himself is looking forward to that time, because many of those troubles that his people had caused and they were involved in, they will be gone and forgotten. It will be a glorious time for the two servants and for the Lord their God. Now, these pleasant thoughts they kind of catapult the mind of the Lord to a time period way in the future, the time after the 1,000-year reign of Christ. So we're talking very far in the future, when Jesus returns to the earth at the end of the 7-year tribulation period. He's going to set up his earthly kingdom and reign over the whole earth from Jerusalem. He will reign for 1,000 years, but in the next section, it's referring to the time period after that, after Jesus' 1,000-year reign. So verse 17, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind." So this will be a new creation, and those new heavens and earth will not have been corrupted by sin at all, like our present time period where everything is decaying because of the death caused by sin. And that new creation will be so awesome and so amazing that the old earth and heavens won't even be thought about. Can you imagine? Verse 18, "But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy." It will be a time of rejoicing forevermore. And for those who love Jerusalem now, they're going to rejoice to hear that the Lord is going to create a new Jerusalem, and it will bring a joy of its own. And its whole purpose will be to bring joy to the people there. Their cheeks will have to be pretty strong, I think, to be able to keep smiling all the time. Verse 19, "I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people," the Lord talking here. "The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying." And the one who will have the most joy here is going to be the Lord. This is what he has wanted from the very beginning of time. He wanted to rejoice in his people and have them rejoice in him. And although there will be much weeping and crying in the old Jerusalem until these glorious days of the future arrive, there will never be the sounds of sorrow or crying heard ever again there. Won't that be amazing? And Peter spoke of this time period in the New Testament when he said in 2 Peter, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Everything's going to be done God's way, and it's going to be beautiful. And we can't wait for that day to come. Now, we're going to see Isaiah jump to a different time period again This time he's going to go to the time when Christ is reigning from Jerusalem during his thousand-year reign, verse 20. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. So we see that the lifespan of people during the thousand-year reign of Christ is going to greatly increase, similar to the time before the blood and the flood in Noah's day. So there will still be death then, but it will seem very rare compared to all the death we see around us almost daily in our time period. And surprisingly, at the end of this verse, we see that there will still be people wanting to live sinful lives during that time, but they will not escape the title of being accursed. What an unbelievable shame. You know, here's Jesus ruling from Jerusalem in person in the resurrected form, and still people are going to want to sin and go against him. Crazy. Verse 21, they shall build houses and inhabit them, talking about the people that know the Lord and live during their thousand-year reign. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people. And my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble. For they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. So these future days must have sounded unbelievable for the Jewish people during Isaiah's time, because they faced so many hardships in their nation's history that they'll never have to face during the millennial reign of Christ. There were times when they built things, they planted things, and others came and took them over, and their enemies came and defeated them. It was their own fault. Their sin brought that stuff on, but they had suffered the loss of so many things in their past. But their future under Christ's reign will see blessing after blessing, including bringing children into a safe world. Doesn't that sound wonderful? And not having to fear any harm coming to them. Verse 24, it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. Can you imagine people getting their prayers answered almost before the words come out of their lips? That's how blessed of a time that's going to be. Verse 25, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. So violence between the animals is going to cease. They will no longer be meat eaters, so no longer a need to kill animals for them to survive. They won't hunt each other. But we see something interesting. Things don't change for the serpent. The serpent will still be eating dust like before. Maybe a leftover reminder of the Garden of Eden when a serpent allowed Satan to use it to deceive Eve? It's a good question. I don't know. But one thing is clear. They will not be allowed to hurt or destroy anything or anyone anymore. What a different place that's going to be, huh? And if you're born again, then you will be there in your resurrected body, and you will be able to see things firsthand. Wow. Really looking forward to that. Now we're going to stop here, guys, but Jesus said, a reminder again, that you must be born again. And the only way to do that is by coming to Christ, confessing your sins, and asking Jesus to come into your heart. He made a way for you to get to heaven because he died on the cross to pay for your sins. Then he was buried and rose again on the third day. He did all the work to save you. And you just have to come to him by faith and receive him as your Lord and Savior. Then ask him to fill you with this Holy Spirit so you can start serving him, and it will be joyous. Let's pray, guys. Father, thank you so much for your word of truth. Lord, I praise you that you reveal these things to us, that we can even see the future of how you want to bless this world. Lord, we know right now that we are steeped in sin, and people in the world are just so selfish and not caring about you, Lord. But I pray, please have mercy and turn people's hearts away from sin and toward you. Lord, you have been so very patient with this world. And I pray, Lord, that many would come to know Jesus. We thank you that there's always been a remnant. And Lord, I pray if you're speaking to someone through our message today, that they have a desire to want to be born again, to be right with you. I know, Lord, that you'll help them to just surrender to you and turn their life over to Christ. What a blessed thing and a blessed moment and a great time of year to do that. Father, we give you back all the praise, all the honor, all the glory in the precious and most powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.